Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's good to be with you. If you will, open your Bibles to the little tiny book of Philemon. The little book of Philemon. That's that small chapter in between Titus and Hebrews. We'll begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. It's so good to see everyone here. We have a wonderful crowd. You know, we live in a busy society. We live in a society where people spend all their days working hard. Mothers spend their days raising children. And sometimes people are just beat. And for you to come out tonight and to open your Bibles and open your songbooks and join in our worship says a lot about who you are. Thank you for being here. You encourage me. I know that this group of people are going to be encouraged by this meeting, not because of who you have as the preacher speaking in it, but because it's a time when God's people can just gather together and do the things that God has given us to do together. What a wonderful blessing it is to be able to do things together and do things God's way. And what a wonderful encouragement you are to me. Thank you so much for being here. This is a little bit unusual because I get all four of my elders from Manzik Road in the audience tonight. And if you're here, and there's others from Manzik Road, and if you're here and you're from Manzik Road, you're going to have heard a lot of similar lessons this week. I'm going to preach just some old favorites of mine to help encourage you in your walk with the Lord. If you will, begin reading with me in Philemon, verse 1. The Bible says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, which I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be, in effect, by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Ever since I can remember, from the time that I became a child, my parents have always instructed me to be someone who always lives up to my name. And even when I was younger and I would get in trouble after the beating, and believe me, beatings did come. There was times when I burned down the woods while camping one time. There was a time where I shot my brother with a BB gun. And beatings did happen every now and then, not the kind of beatings that are illegal, of course. But after that was done, my father would always make sure that everything everything I do in life reflects upon who I am, and everything I do in life reflects upon my family. And therefore, my parents worked hard to make sure that when someone mentioned the Deason name, that they would look at us as honorable and respectable. And most of you grew up in homes just like that. You grew up in homes where your parents taught you that to live up to your name is so important. And to make sure that you always strive to be respectable and honorable people. And when people mentioned your name, others would see you as that. And as I got older, more importantly, My parents taught me that being a Christian and wearing the name Christian was much more important than wearing the name Deason. It was much more important, and therefore they reminded me constantly, and still do to this day, that everything I do in life, and especially when I get with my dad as he's talking about the preaching of the gospel, everything I do in life reflects upon my spiritual family. It reflects upon the Lord's people, the best family to ever walk the earth. And people are watching. There are a lot of people who have questioned the value of the book of Philemon. You don't hear people quote the book of Philemon very much. You don't hear preachers preach about Philemon very much. And I have to be honest, until I really studied the book of Philemon, to preach a whole sermon on it scared me to death. And when I studied it, it became more difficult to preach a whole sermon because there's a ton of sermons, a ton of lessons that can be taught out of the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is loaded with valuable information for every child of God. It is a book that proves that belief in Jesus Christ demands action. You can know everything there is to know in the Bible. You can know book, chapter, and verse. You can give it for everything that you teach and everything that you profess to believe. But until those beliefs are put into action, your belief in Jesus Christ is no more than just talk. The book of Philemon not only teaches us that you must believe, say, and teach the right things, but you must also apply them to your lives. In other words, the Bible must be relevant to our lives. Philemon teaches us that there is a real connection between faith and works, between believing and doing. In James 2 and verse 17, James, the brother of our Lord, says, "But faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." The book of Philemon helps us realize, ladies and gentlemen, that we can't just wear the name of Christian. Instead, we must live up to our name. I was talking to Brother Paul Earnhardt last year, and we spent about 10 hours in a car together, just me and him. What a wonderful blessing for a young preacher to get to be with an older preacher for that long and to hold him hostage so I could talk to him and question him. And one of the things that he said to me has always impressed me. He said, "Wiley, one of the biggest problems in the Lord's church that we have today is that we baptized a lot of people, but we fail to make disciples. And that's one of the biggest problems. We fail to teach people to live up to your name. You can talk about mercy. You can talk about grace. You can talk about love. You can talk about righteousness. You can preach about them. You can sing about them. You can pray about them. You can read about them in Scripture. But until you do so, something. Until you make these principles a part of your life, the Bible is of no use to you." Did you hear what I said? Until you make the Bible applicable to your lives, it is of no use to you. It's just a book, and you're just reading it. Therefore, we have to make it applicable. Amen. And so the book of Philemon consists of three very important characters. The first of these characters is Philemon. He was a wealthy and generous Christian in Colossae. We think that the church at Colossae met in his house. And this letter is written to him. And this letter is written to him so that he would forgive a former slave of his, a runaway slave. The second character we see in here is Paul. He's the author of this letter. And he is writing to Philemon on behalf of this runaway slave who he had the opportunity to meet and to convert and to encourage. And this slave happened to belong to Philemon and happened to be a convert of Paul. And Philemon happened to be a convert of Paul. And then this runaway slave is the third character. His name is Onesimus. And Onesimus, the Bible doesn't tell us very much about Onesimus. But after reading this letter, we can conclude that he probably stole some money from Philemon to finance his trip to Rome. And then he ran away from Philemon and betrayed him. This story teaches us three things about living up to our name that's very important. And I hope that you'll take these things with you in your lives, and I hope that they'll make you better servants of God. The first thing that this story teaches us is that when you live up to your name, you live by the principle of grace. You know, we don't like to talk very much about grace today, do we? We think that because there are so many in the religious world who do not understand grace, and because they talk about it so much, and they do so without knowing what they're talking about, they do so flippantly, that if we talk about it a lot, we're going to become soft, or we're going to turn away from the truth. But I want you to notice that the Apostle Paul begins this letter, and he ends this letter by talking about the principle of grace. Look at verse 3. He says, "Grace to you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look at verse 25. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." You know, this situation that Paul is writing about here in Philemon must have really struck a nerve with him, because Paul knew exactly who he was before he became a disciple of Jesus. If you remember in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, it was Paul that said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul is saying that without grace, I would be miserable and I would be lost. Without grace, ladies and gentlemen, we would be miserable and we would be lost. And this, and in this letter, rather, every single verse deals with the grace of God. It addresses the fact that we have all been spiritual runaway slaves, but through the grace of God, we can be saved. And Paul is reminding Philemon that without grace, Philemon would be lost. But through the grace of God, we can all be saved. Philemon needed God's grace. Notice verse 19. Paul says, "I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it." And then notice what he says, "Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well." Let me ask you a question. What is grace? Have you ever thought about that? You know, there's a lot of people that teach a lot of things about the grace of God. What is grace? How does it work in our lives? Well, many times when we see the word grace mentioned in Scripture, it is accompanied with the word mercy. In the Bible, we generally define grace as unmerited favor, or God giving us something that we don't deserve. And mercy is generally defined as God withholding something that we do deserve. God withholds punishment from us because of our sins, we deserve punishment. But we need to understand the principle of grace. We need to understand that God's grace is extended to all. It is a gift. But we must show grace back to God through an obedient faith. Open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to look at one verse with me. It's very important to our understanding of grace. Romans 6 and verse 17. And see what Paul has to say to the church at Rome. Romans 6 and verse 17. Paul says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now, you don't see the word grace there in your translation, but the word grace is there. In the original Greek text, the word for grace is charis. And the second word of that verse, thanks, is the word charis. And so that can be translated, "But grace be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Here's the point. God's grace does nothing for you unless you commit to it. Unless you have faith in Him, and unless you obey Him. No one deserves God's grace. Not the Apostle Paul, not Philemon, not Onesimus, not you, not me. No one deserves God's grace. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Ladies and gentlemen, grace is a gift that we have to receive. And the only way we can receive it is through an obedient faith. In John 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. That is grace. And without that grace, we would all be lost. Let me ask you something that is, I think, extremely important when we look at the book of Philemon. Did you notice that Paul never tried to hide from Philemon that Onesimus had failed to live up to his name? Did you notice that Paul really didn't try to smooth it over and kick it under the rug and say, "Hey, listen, you know, I know he was this way, but..." Paul pointed out something very important. Look at verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you..." In verse 10 of Philemon, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me." The name Onesimus literally means useful or profitable. There's a play on words here in this little letter that Paul writes to Philemon. And because he was a runaway slave, Onesimus failed to live up to his name. And in verse 11, Paul points out that, and he does so very candidly. He flat out tells Philemon that Onesimus was useless for Philemon. He was good for nothing for Philemon. But the point is, Onesimus has changed. And Onesimus changed just like Paul changed, and just like Philemon changed. Paul is saying to his brother Philemon, he's saying, "Brother, listen. Onesimus has changed just like we did. By the grace of God." Therefore, Philemon has to do something. He has to live by the principle of grace. He has to give Onesimus something that Onesimus doesn't deserve. Philemon has to be gracious. Philemon has to be gracious to Onesimus by extending mercy to Onesimus. Onesimus deserved punishment, and a severe punishment at that. And in those days, not punishing Onesimus would have had a cost to it. Because in those days, runaway slaves did not come back to their masters. And if they did so, they were severely, brutally beaten, and most of the time they were put to death. But yet, Philemon was going to have to forgive Onesimus. And that could be seen as a sign of weakness by the other slaves. It can encourage them to run away thinking that they can just come back any and every time they want to and nothing will happen to them. Philemon was going to have to extend grace to Onesimus in another way by forgiving him. And that was going to be hard. Onesimus betrayed Paul, or betrayed Philemon. He probably stole from him and he ran away from him. He was useless to Philemon. And let me just say something here. There's no one who understood what it was like to be abandoned better than the author of this letter, the Apostle Paul. Notice verses 23 and 24. Paul talks about the people who are with him when he writes this letter. He says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Did you notice that Mark was with Paul when he wrote this letter? The same John Mark that we read about in Acts that deserted Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey in Pamphylia. And did you notice that Paul talks about that? He mentions very clearly that Mark was with him. You see, nobody knew better what it was like to be abandoned than Paul. John Mark was useless to Paul at one time. John Mark caused tension between Paul and his mentor at the time, Barnabas, and they divided. And Acts 15 tells us about that. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, we see where Demas deserted Paul, having loved this present world. And what did Paul say about John Mark? Bring him to me, for he is useful to me for service. John Mark was useless at one time, but later on, John Mark became useful. And so nobody understood that better than Paul. Philemon was going to have to see the new Onesimus, just like Paul saw the new John Mark. Philemon was going to have to see the useful Onesimus and forget about the runaway slave. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Onesimus was no longer a runaway slave. He was a brother in Christ. And Philemon had a very hard task ahead of him. He had to live by the principle of grace, and he had to forgive Onesimus. And we have to do the same in our relationships as well. When people come to us and repent and turn away from the sin that they have caused and the pain they have caused us, we have to be just like that. We have to live up to our name no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how many times we want to just take somebody and we want to just slap them around a little bit for being so knuckleheaded every now and then, and we have to forgive. Why? Because by the grace of God, we are what we are. The second point this evening that we see in the book of Philemon is that when you live up to your name, you understand the value of relationships. You understand the value of relationships. Paul begins this letter in the same way that he begins all of his letters. And he ends this letter in the same way that he ends all of his letters, by mentioning people. And by doing so by name. And this letter is no different. In verse 2, notice what he says. He mentions Apphia. Apphia was probably the wife of Philemon. And he mentions Archippus. And Archippus was probably the son of Philemon. And Archippus was also probably the preacher in Colossae. Colossians 4 and verse 17 leads us to that conclusion. And in verses 23 and 24, notice that Paul mentions Epaphras and Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke. They were the ones who labored with Paul for the sake of the gospel. They shared in Paul's persecutions and endured the same burdens. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. These people were more than just a name on a letter. These people were more than just a name in a pictorial directory and a picture in a pictorial directory. They were more than just a name and a picture on a church pictorial board that some churches have. These people meant something to Paul. They were important to Paul. They were special to Paul. Paul understood the value of relationships. And this should teach us something that is extremely important. It should teach us that the relationships that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ should be extremely important to all of us. As God's people who work together on a regular basis, you are supposed to develop and cultivate deep and lasting relationships with one another. And when we do that, the devil may try to attack us, but he will not succeed. And when we do that, we will see a unity that cannot be separated. And when we do that, division will not be an issue. And when we do that, the Lord's body will grow. In John 13 and verse 34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men," verse 35, "by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How do we proclaim Christ to the world? In part, we proclaim Christ through our relationships with one another and how we treat one another. Notice all the terms that Paul used in Philemon to describe all of these people. He used the word fellow workers and fellow prisoners, fellow soldiers, brother, sister, partner. These are the relationships, ladies and gentlemen, that we should have. And this is the kind of relationship that Philemon and Onesimus needed to develop. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. This is extremely important. Because Onesimus wasn't just coming back to Philemon and his family. Onesimus was coming back to the entire church at Colossae too. And how you choose to treat your brethren has a profound impact not just on you and not just on your family, but on the entire family of God. If there was one point that I could get across to my brethren nationwide, worldwide, it's that point. That how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, that doesn't just impact you. That impacts everybody. It impacts God's whole family. And I've got to tell you, I wish I could get that point across to a lot of people that sit in the pulpit every Sunday. Because we need to understand that we have to love one another and we have to treat one another a special way. Why? Because we are God's family and relationships are so important. Philemon had a choice to make. And his choice was going to affect a lot of people. And how Philemon chose to treat Onesimus from that day forward was going to have a profound impact on the entire congregation. And how we treat our brethren does the same thing. Notice verses 4 through 7. Paul says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, and I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Paul was commended for the love that he showed the entire church at Colossae. How he treated people. But now, the test has arrived. You know, it's easy to love people who love you back. It's easy to love people and talk to people and spend time with people who have done good things for you and have encouraged you and you've encouraged them. But it's so hard to love someone who's wronged you. It's so hard to love someone who has said bad things about you, done things to you, tried to cause you grief, and nobody knew that like the Apostle Paul did. Because in Philippians 1, there were some people preaching the gospel, and Paul says they were trying to do so to cause him distress. And so if there was anybody who is qualified to write this letter to Paul, to Philemon, certainly it was the Apostle Paul. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, "For the body is not one member but many." And in verse 25, it says, "We must have the same care for one another." We are individual members of the body of Christ, but we are tied together by a knot that should be so tight that nothing will ever pull us apart. And when you live up to your name, you understand the importance of relationships, and you do everything you can to strengthen them. We need more brethren who will serve one another without complaint. We need more brethren who will bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. We need more brethren who will be there for us in difficult times, put their arms around us and pray with us. We need more brethren who will hold us accountable, who will be merciful and be gracious. We need more relationships. And I'm not talking about superficial relationships. I'm not talking about when we see somebody on Sundays and Wednesdays and occasionally at the gospel meeting, we shake their hands and say, brother or sister, it's good to see you, ladies and gentlemen. We need deep and lasting relationships, because how can we expect to have them in heaven if we don't have them on this earth? Relationships are so important. And there will be days when you don't like the sermon. You won't think that it's very great. And there will be days when your brother or sister doesn't greet you or respond to you the way that you think they should, the way that they ought to. They may be having a rough day. It's not always going to be butterflies, lollipops, and unicorns. Sometimes life's going to be hard. But guess what? There will be days when you are not doing your best also. We live by grace. And we live by understanding the principle of relationships and the relationships that God has given us. We have to live up to our names, ladies and gentlemen. We are Christians, and Christians love one another deeply. The third and final point this evening is that when you live up to your name, you leave room for God's providence. You know, there are a lot of people who do not understand the providence of God. There are a lot of people that when good things happen in their lives, you will hear someone say, it's a miracle. And it's good that they're attributing things to God. That's a positive thing. But it's incorrect to assume or to say that it's a miracle, because we know, based on Scripture, that God doesn't work through miracles today. That miracles have ceased. And according to the Bible, a miracle is when God acts in such a way as to defy the laws of nature to prove His power. You've seen it in the Old Testament. You've seen it in the New Testament. They serve the purpose of proving who God is and that He is all-powerful. But in contrast, providence is when God uses the very laws of nature that He created to fulfill His purposes. Providence is undetectable to the human senses, and you never know how things are going to work out with providence. Only God knows. Providence is when God uses people, places, events, and circumstances to bring about a desired conclusion without violating the free will that God has given every human being. Let me ask you a question. In your life, do you leave room for the providence of God? We may not know what God is doing or how He is always working. But what we do know is that God gives each one of us opportunities to do His will. And who are we to say that God is not working through providence when He places opportunities right in front of our faces every day? Notice verse 15 and verse 16. Paul says to Philemon, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Paul gives God and His providence the credit for the conversion of Onesimus. He said, perhaps it was for this reason. I don't know, Philemon, but remember something. God works. God works. And just maybe it was because of providence that Paul built a relationship with Philemon, or with Onesimus. He cultivated that relationship and taught him the gospel. And Onesimus obeyed. Paul lived up to his name. Paul took advantage of an opportunity. And who knows what God is doing right now? Who knows how He is working right now? But that's not the important part. The important thing for us to always remember is that God is working. And he may be working through providential means, and you may be his instrument in providence. In John 4, we read about the Samaritan woman at the well of Jacob. Let me ask you a question. What are the chances that a Samaritan woman who had been unscripturally married 5 times and at the very least had a live-in boyfriend would obey the gospel? Most of us would have written her off, wouldn't we? We would have said, it's too difficult. It's too complicated. What are the chances she would have met the Lord and she would have believed? And what are the chances that at the end of that chapter she would go to her family and she would tell them what happened to her, and then they would believe, and they would meet the Lord, and they would really believe, and their faith would be strong? What are the chances? What are the chances that an Ethiopian eunuch would be traveling down the same road as Philip, and would hear the Word of God, would be reading the Word of God, would hear Philip explain the Word of God, and would obey the Word of God by being baptized into Christ? And what are the chances that a runaway slave would make his way to Rome, meet the Apostle Paul in prison, and be converted? What are the chances that this runaway slave, or this man would be a runaway slave of another man whom Paul had converted and was close to? You know, I would love to have seen Onesimus' face after he was converted when Paul told him, oh, by the way, Philemon, he's a good friend of mine. That must have scared him to death at first. I would have loved to have seen his face, to see his reaction. What are the chances? Ladies and gentlemen, God is still working today. He may be working through you. He gives you opportunities every day. He gives you opportunities to serve Him, to do His will, to teach others by your example, to teach others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have those opportunities every single day. Do you believe that? And if you do, are you doing your part? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities that the Lord gives you? Do you leave room in your minds that God may be using you as His instrument to serve Him and to bring about a desired conclusion? Margaret Sharp was a waitress at Cracker Barrel in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. What are the chances that some Christian men in Murfreesboro, Tennessee would meet every Thursday morning for breakfast and be studying the Bible at the same Cracker Barrel as Margaret Sharp? What are the chances that the men would be studying about evangelism and Margaret would be their waitress? And what are the chances that the teacher of that class would try to demonstrate to the men in that class that it's really simple to invite someone to have a Bible study? And he went to prove that by inviting Margaret Sharp for a Bible study. And what are the chances that she would accept, and not just accept, that she would actually go through with the Bible study to study with that man and his wife? And what are the chances that she would believe and that she would be converted to Christ? And what are the chances that she would live a faithful life? That's not all. What are the chances that Margaret would grow to the point where she recognized that she had divorced her husband unscripturally? What are the chances that she would realize that abandoning her husband and children in the state of Virginia, some 1,000 miles away, was the wrong thing to do? Matter of fact, it wasn't just wrong, it was sinful. And what are the chances that Margaret one day would be convicted enough that she was wrong to get in her car and to drive those miles all night long and to meet her family on the front porch to beg their forgiveness and to ask her to take them back? And what are the chances that they would? That they would be converted? And what are the chances that I happen to know the preacher in the same town who was a very close friend of mine, and they would all worship together as a family? Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, God works through us. God works through providence. And you've heard stories like that. You've heard stories of entire families that have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ because of God's providence. And we don't know necessarily that it was God's providence, but how can you not believe in providence when you hear something like that? That's what Philemon teaches us. That God works. And He may be working through you. Are you doing your part? Are you responding to that providence by taking those opportunities and making the most out of them? Ladies and gentlemen, we live up to our names when we understand, and when we clearly understand, that we're to live by grace. We live up to our name when we understand the importance of relationships. And we live up to our names when we allow for the chance of providence that we could be God's instrument to help others find Him. May God help us to always live up to our name. Thank you so much for listening tonight. It's been such a pleasure to be with you. You've been so attentive. And I am so thankful for this opportunity to be with you. It may be that you're here and you're a child of God and you haven't been living up to your name. I want to tell you, there's hope for you. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you that God will forgive you, and we know that He will, because He promised us that He would. What a wonderful promise that is. You may be here and you're not a child of God. It may be that you're not living up to any name. Wear the name of Christ. Be a part of His family, the greatest family to ever live. Serve Him all the days of your life. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do you delay? Arise, get up. Be baptized, wash away your sins, and call on the name of the Lord. That's not what I say, it's what God's Word says. And it's important because Jesus said it was important. And so if we can help you in any way tonight, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.